All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. We've actually gone back into the book of Galatians and looked at some fundamentals. And one thing that, some pretty great scholars out of time past, one thing they forgot, and, I don't want to point out, that they forgot something or they didn't recognize something to stimulate my ego or anything of the sort. But whenever you're dealing with problems, let's take mathematics, for example. Left brain, right brain, some people are very musical and creative and so forth, and they operate on one portion of their brain. The other are very mechanically inclined, and they can understand mathematics and physics and those kind of things, and they operate out of the other side of their brain. And some of us have the ability to kind of operate out of both sides. I mean, but the one thing that we need to understand as we're studying the Word of God or any other subject, if you're going to understand a subject, you have to deal with the basic principles that establish the basis for that subject. For example, mathematics. The simplest form of mathematics is when kids start, when they're just little ones, I can count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Basically, after you count to 10, it's just repetition. You're just counting to 10 again and again and again. We call it 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, on up to 19, and then 20, and then we go 21, 2, 3, and then we get to 30, and 31, 2, 3. It's all counting. And those are basic fundamental principles. Now, in mathematics, if you don't know how to count, you can't perform any form of mathematics. And the simplest for a form of mathematics is adding. So as we ascend in our counting, we count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then we maybe get up to 10, and then as we used to call it when we were kids in grammar school, now we're doing takeaways. that's a good description of what you do when you subtract. So if you have 10, and I'm holding up 10 fingers, and you take 5 away, then by counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 from 10 is 5. We took 5 away. And those basic principles work with mathematics from basic mathematics, where we start with counting, and then we go to addition, then to subtraction, and multiplication is just really a form of addition. And division is really kind of a form of subtraction, but it's how many fives are in 25? Well, there's 5, so we go on with these basic principles. The same thing is true in any subject that you study. And unfortunately, in our country, our children are not being taught history. I think when AJ was taking some college courses in history, they only wanted to go up to World War II. Well, history goes far, far beyond World War II. And in this country, in the founding of this country, we deal with the basic principles that, King George was a tyrant, and people left England because of the tyranny of King George. Well, they came to America, and they formed a new nation, And yet King George, because they were English citizens, he wanted to exact taxation from them, and he did. And most people don't know about the Tea Party. They think it's something that was started by Sarah Palin up in Alaska. But the first Tea Party was a rebellion against the excessive taxation of King George on a product that the English used in great abundance, tea. And so they dressed up like Indians, and they went on the boat and they threw all the tea into the I think Chesapeake Bay, if I remember correctly. Yeah. And it was a form of rebellion against excessive taxation. And they, in those days, and you know, we could talk about newspapers and so forth, journalism. And in those days, the first form of journalism, if you want to call it that, was that different writers would write, and mostly this was done in bars and churches, you know, where people would gather together. And they were called pamphleteers. And they would write a pamphlet expressing their displeasure with what King George was doing. And this led to the Revolutionary War. Yeah. Now, when you consider the size of England, the power of England, had the greatest navy in the world at that point in time, and, basically had countries that they occupied around the world. And in terms of an army, they had much more than what we had. So, but the American people decided that they were going to rebel against the government of England and fight what we call the Revolutionary War. And it didn't look possible for that war to be won. We were getting our rear ends kicked, really, because the British had greater numbers, greater weaponry, and technology, and all of that was working for them. But the powers that be are ordained of God. And it was God's will, you know, for America to rebel against England. And we formed a system of government based upon a constitution which we wrote, and they went over the documents of that again and again and again to perfect it. Basically, the Declaration of Independence was written by Thomas Jefferson, and it put forth certain principles, you know. And I wouldn't say that all of our founding fathers were Christians, but they saw things from the perspective of God, that God has given us certain inalienable rights. Now, I think they say unalienable now, but the original word was inalienable. Yeah. These are rights given to us by God. And so our Constitution, our form of government, has worked well for all these years. It hasn't been perfect because man's not perfect. Now, when we come down to that, now we have people on the Democratic side that all want to become, because Ocasio-Cortez, they want to become socialism or socialists. And socialism has never worked anywhere. Even in the early church, which was made up entirely of Jews or Jewish proselytes or Samaritans who were half Jewish. So that early church, they decided, because they were excommunicated from the Jewish society when they became Christians. So they had all things common. So people like to quote that as the ideal system. Well, even there we had Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their goods and claimed they had so much property that was worth so much, and that they gave it all to the church. And God brought a judgment upon them, and he killed Ananias and he killed Sapphira. Aren't you glad that God's not doing that today? People say, well, I can get this deduction or that deduction if I say that I contributed so much to a political campaign. Yeah. And it used to be, years ago, that if you gave a tithe to the church, that's 10% of your income, you were able to deduct from your taxes 10%. Okay. But then the politicians, now they got it around. Under certain conditions, if you contribute to a political party, you get to deduct all that you contribute. Okay. Ah, isn't that interesting? You can only get half of what you contribute to the church, to the God's work, but you get everything if you contribute to a political campaign under certain circumstances. But then there are other political groups, you don't get to deduct anything. Yeah. So they've got it wired, you know. And you have to ask, how did different political rulers or people who want to be president, how do they get so rich? You know? And Bernie Sanders, for example, has been in Congress forever, and now he's a multimillionaire. Well, if you add up what the wages for, for a senator or a House of Representatives, they don't make the kind of money that they could become a millionaire. But it's really interesting if you get a lot of kids contributing to Bernie Sanders, and it's $5 here, $10 there, $20 there. That kind of money is very easily extorted. Yeah. And so I'm not accusing Sanders of extortion, but he's never done anything else. Okay. So how did he become a millionaire? Yeah. And we have all these people in the Democratic Party that all want to become president. Yeah. You know, they're running for what purpose? To collect money for their campaigns. And it's possible to extort money from those campaigns for their own personal wealth. Yeah. Why? Because it's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And I'm not saying that only the Democrats do that, you know. And since I made some of my first contributions, you know, I was very much wanting Donald Trump. I know the powers that be are ordained of God. But what I saw under Obama and with Biden was so contrary to our Constitution. I believed that Trump was the best man for the job. So I contributed. Now I get a stack of letters, sometimes 2-3 inches thick, every day. My name's been sold to every political organization out there. I get letters from the Roman Church. I get letters from this group and that group. They sell your name. So they make money doing that too. You know. And, I quite frankly was very much in favor of supporting the candidate of my choice. Just like each of us ought to be very much interested in supporting the work of the ministry. You know, I never talk about money. But, basically the scripture teaches tithing. You know, it was a principle that was established before the law, and it continues after the law, and we're not required to give any specific amount. But basically, the tithe is the Lord's, you know. And how do we support the church? With tithes and offerings, you know. And so the Lord, he supplies somehow or other, you know. It's amazing, Yeah. Sometimes it gets down a little bit, and then all of a sudden I get a check for this or a check for that. Yeah. The Lord has a way of doing what He promised He would do. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. Now, I'm talking about fundamentals. And when we come to the book of James, and we're going to start in James again, and I'm going to start in the first chapter all over again. But I felt that as I was teaching this book, that I hadn't, it's been probably, I think I wrote that book and finished it, so that was the date of the copyright, was in 1986. Yeah, that's a long time ago. I know all the principles and basis of the book and so forth, but I wasn't emphasizing the fundamentals enough to you. So we went back to the book of Galatians, and we talked about fundamentals, and I want to read a little bit of Galatians just to say. Now, when we deal with fundamentals, we have to, if you have basically a doctrine class or a doctrine in theology, they always start with the attributes of God. They speak of God's omnipotence, that's He's all-powerful. They speak of God's omniscience, that He knows everything. They speak of God's omnipresence, He's everywhere present at once. Now, that's not something that we can understand, but that's a basic principle with respect to God. Okay? And then we talk about God's holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His love and His mercy and His grace. And all of these principles are, the principles never change. And the Scripture teaches that they never change. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man. That means all the way back to Adam. No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Okay. Now, in making that statement, if Jesus was just a man as people want to make Him, then He was the most colossal fraud and liar the world has ever known. But the Old Testament Scriptures promised that God was going to become a man. And in fact, that promise was given in the judgment of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. After that Adam and Eve had sinned, when God brought about the judgment, He promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And we learn from the third chapter of Galatians that God reiterated that promise to Abraham. We can read it back in the 15th chapter of Genesis. But God promised that of Abraham's seed, and the word is singular, it's not plural. Okay? And Paul emphasizes that in the third chapter of Galatians. Abraham's seed is not the nation of Israel. Yeah. In fact, the nation of Israel didn't come into existence until after 2,500 years of human history. So, how were people saved before? Well, they were saved by the fact that God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And their faith was manifest externally by a sacrificial system. And at that point in time, the head of the household was the priest. You know, each man was expected to be the leader of his household. And, of course, we see that in Cain and Abel. And they must have been getting to be about marriageable age when Cain killed Abel, you know. And God gave them the opportunity, and they brought a gift unto the Lord. And Abel, since he believed the promise of the seed of the woman, he brought of the firstlings of his flock a bloody sacrifice, because Leviticus 17:11 teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. These are basic fundamentals. And if we go back to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing that they did? They recognized, because of their knowledge of good and evil. And what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. So they recognize, because of their morality and the inward feelings that they had in seeing one another naked, that we need to cover ourselves up. So they sewed fig leaves together, a tenuous covering at best. And man has been sewing fig leaves with the religions of this world ever since. And every religious system of the world is based upon man trying to cover his nakedness by the works of his own hands. Basic fundamental truth. But then God said, in the judgment of the serpent, he promised the seed of the woman. And Adam believed that promise. And because Adam believed that promise, God then made a sacrifice. It doesn't speak of God making a sacrifice, but we know that he had to make a sacrifice because they clothed them in the skin, and he doesn't tell us what the animal was, probably a lamb. Yeah. And so he clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim. Okay, where did he get the big victim? Well, without the shedding of blood, a basic fundamental. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no payment. And then what did shedding of blood produce? It produced a proper covering. Yeah. So God clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of an innocent victim, and that innocent victim represents Jesus Christ. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed or charged to us. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. The scripture is very clear. And it's the law. Most religious systems are based upon some form of law. It doesn't have to be the Ten Commandments. It can be any form of law. And the scriptures are very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be justified before God? Zero. But what are all the religions of the world based upon? They're all based upon what man can do for God. So when we get over to Proverbs chapter 14 and Proverbs chapter 16, it says there is a way which and there is a way that, you know. Just shows us that there were two different translators because the Hebrew word's the same. And that and which in that context mean exactly the same thing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what was Eve promised when she ate? You know, there was a tree in the garden, and God didn't plant that tree. The devil did. And we have to go all the way over to 1 John chapter 2 before we find out. Let's read it. Haven't read it for a while. 1 John chapter 2. Where it says in verse 15. Now, love not the world. Now, what is the world? The world is, this particular word means the world system or the way the world operates. Now, how does the world operate? Well, we just quoted that from Proverbs. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. So what are all of the religions of the world based upon? They're all based upon man's conduct. Now, if you happen to be a Hindu and you're born into the world as a high Hindu, you must have gone through a number of translations so that because they believe in reincarnation. And so you must have gone through many translations, so you're at the highest level of Hinduism. But if you're born as a poor untouchable, you can't change your status in your life. You have to die and hope that you'll be reincarnated at a higher level. Okay? And you talk about prejudice. You talk about bias. You know, and isn't it funny how every Hollywood star has to have a Hindu guru? Yeah. But, you know, people reject the grace of God and the most, prejudicial religious system in the world is Hinduism. However you're born into this world, you can't change your status. So if you're born as an untouchable, you literally are untouchable. They treat you like crap. Yeah. And you can never change your status. See? But all of these Hollywood individuals, they've got to have a Hindu guru to teach them how wonderful and high they are. Does it make any sense? And if you think about it, every religious system in the world is based upon, we're dealing with fundamentals. Every religious system except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity is based upon what man can do for God. That's why Solomon said twice, there is a way which, and there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? What do you get for all your religious efforts? Death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Eternal separation from God. So there is no hope in any religious system in this world, according to the fundamentals of the Word of God. Yet, when God became a man through the virgin birth, and his name was called Elohim, you know, and he's called Yeshua or Jesus, and he was promised in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel in Hebrew? Matthew tells us in the first chapter of Matthew, which being interpreted as God with us. Let's go back to the 9th chapter. Oh, let me read this in 1 John first, and then we'll go back to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Love not the world. What is the world? The world is the system or the order of things since the fall of man by the lie of the devil. And what is the order of things? How does everybody think since we had the lie of the devil? Well, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, or you gain this knowledge of good and evil, or when you get your morality, you're going to be like God. Okay? And God knows that. And that was the biggest lie that's ever been told. But people read that again and again and again, and they never put it together. But that's a basic what? A basic fundamental. So, continuing here, it says, love not the world, or the order of things, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is the love of the Father? Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised that we would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, that I and my Father, in the 16th chapter of John, I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. So you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, see, we got a lot of error under the canopy of Christianity. Most of them teach that you can lose your salvation. Most of them teach, in order to maintain your salvation, you have to be a good person. You know, and of course, the Roman Church has got a good out. you know. So they say, okay, you're on your deathbed and you're dying. Call for the priest. And the priest's going to come and he's going to give you a wafer. And he'll dip it in the wine and put it in your mouth. And you'll have your last Holy Communion and you get to confess your sins. And so that's going to take care of you. So you've got a deathbed escape system. See? But it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man what? Cometh unto the Father but by me. So what does that say? Jesus was either the most colossal fraud and liar the world has ever known, or he spoke the truth. He really was God. And look at the things that he did. He changed 160 gallons of water to wine without ever touching it. And it wasn't just wine. It was the very best wine. And in order to have a really good wine, you have to have a good vintage. And then you have to have what? It has to be aged. And so at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, they had the very best wine, what? Instantly. Did Jesus ever touch anything? No. He said, you've got so many pots that contain so many firkins, and that's how we know by the value of a firkin, that if I remember the maximum number, because he doesn't say the specific number of pots. So the maximum number is 160 gallons of wine, and that was what? They were at a wedding and they were drinking and happy and greeting the bride and greeting the groom and getting a little high. And when they were well drunk, he gave them the very best wine. And the fellow that was the head of the, of the proceedings, the notable individual that was there, he said, this is really strange. You know, most of the time you bring out the best wine first, and when men are well drunk, or you can give them anything. You can put a little bit of Worcestershire sauce in a glass of soda and give it to a drunk, and he doesn't know whether he's drinking whiskey or not. You know, in fact, I have a friend that I used to work with who at one time was the bartender at the Canton, and he had this guy that he got really unruly if you cut him off and said you can't have any more drink. So he was actually putting Worcestershire sauce and a little 7-Up and serving it to him, and he was happy as a clam. Yeah. That's what Jesus meant when men are well drunk. You know, and begin to get high, you can't tell the difference. So, getting back to this. For all that's in the world, now, what are we talking about? The world system. The world system is what the world became because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And we know that by this verse. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Well, guys, if you ever looked at a girl and said, wow, she is really hot. Yeah. We all have. Yeah. Be honest. Yeah. Every man has seen some woman other than his wife, you know, or other than his girlfriend, that he thought, wow, she's really hot. I'd like to spend some time with her. And what is that? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And then people say, I've never murdered anybody. You know, oh, how could anybody murder anyone? But Jesus said, and what people don't get, he wasn't teaching us how to live. He was teaching us we couldn't live that way. You know, and he was dealing with Jews under the law who had interpretations which gave them the sense of keeping the law. But the law wasn't given to give you the sense of keeping it. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring you under Christ that you might be justified by faith. So the law was designed to make you guilty. And if you don't believe it, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, you know, okay, you want to be in good shape by the law? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So if you can be like God really is, then you can get to heaven by the works of your own hands. And if there's anybody in this room that is so damn foolish that thinks that he can live that kind of a life, he deserves to go to hell. You know? And that's what the world thinks. They think that they can get to heaven by the lives that they live. And that's foolishness. Because in order to get to heaven by the life that you live, you have to be perfect. And if you ask anybody, are you perfect? You know, nobody's going to say that they're perfect. Yeah, and not unless it happens to be one of those Hollywood idiots. You know. But there are people that think they're pretty good, but, you know, they know, I got drunk once, and I did this once, and I did that once. No, I can't say I'm perfect. But that's all you have to be justified by law. Now, we're talking about the book of James, because everybody gets the book of James mixed up with the grace of God, and they get into James, which was written to unsaved Jews, and they say, you've got to be live this wonderful life so that people will look at you so that they can be like you. Yeah. And that's the biggest lie since the Garden of Eden, because that's the same lie. If you want to be like God, you know. Now, how much sense did Eve show? She was created in the image of God, but if you want to be God, like God, you've got to disobey God. You know? And then Adam stepped in because he loved his wife, and he wasn't deceived. Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy, you know. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See? So, the women's movement can boast how that they can do anything and be anything that a man can be. But that's being foolish too. You know? Because you can't. It takes a man to save you. Not your husband, but Jesus Christ, who will one day be your husband when we are all, as believers in Jesus Christ, married to him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I've gone to schools, and there are different groups. The Roman Church, for example, the Church of Christ, another example. Different ones in the Plymouth Brethren, various groups that believe that they solely are the bride of Christ. Talk about egotism, you know. And all you have to do is read Revelation 21, and you see the seven foundations, and you see the seven doors, and so, or not the seven, but the 12 foundations and the 12 doors, and that speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel, it speaks of the 12 apostles, and so therefore speaks of the redeemed of the Old Testament and the redeemed of the New Testament. And how do we know it's everybody? Because if any man's name is not written in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire. But who goes in and out of the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ? Who, according to the 21st chapter of Revelation, they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So all of these foolish people and these foolish denominations, you know, that teach that they are, you know, they solely are the bride of Christ. And then we have the Mormons. You know, and the Mormons is a cult. But, you know, since the federal government made a law that you can only have one wife, now they have celestial wives. But that gal better please you, because if she doesn't, you're not going to call her forth on the day of judgment. So, the Mormons that everybody thinks are so good are so base that, sweetheart, you better treat me right or I'm not going to call you forth on the day of judgment. And what do you suppose that leads to? But everybody goes around, oh, they're good people. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How plain is that? You know? And people want to get something that they have done. They want to show how good they are. And then there's that foolish notion under the canopy of Christianity. We're talking about basics today. Looks like I'm not going to get into the book of James because I've only got 2 minutes left. But the fact is, every religious system in the world is based upon the conduct of man. But what does it say here? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. So the basis of all the religious systems of the world, what did Eve see in the tree? Well, she saw that it was good. It was a good-looking tree. You're pleasant to the eye. She saw that it was a tree to make one wise. That's the pride of life. You know? And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, all of those things were in the tree. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and read it. I can't get away from emphasizing these fundamentals, because if we're ever going to understand the book of James, we have to understand it. It can't be written to Christians to show that by your good life and by the life, everything that you do, that people are going to want to be like you. You know? And then the coup de grace in the book of James. We know that it was written to unsaved Jews, but then everybody's emphasizing life. And then we have the thing, I just had surgery. One on the left side of my neck, the other on the right side of my neck. Either one of them could have killed me. I had an occlusion on the left side that just had a pinhole in it. I had an occlusion on the right side, they said was 70%, but when they got in there, they found that it was worse than the left side. Okay. So, I'm sitting before you today preaching because God in His infinite mercy and grace chose not to take my life at the present time. For me, it would be a blessing, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To you and to everyone that loves me and loves my ministry, it would be a heartbreak. Yeah. And I'm not saying that because of me, but because we preach and teach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So, you know, God apparently wasn't done with me yet. Maybe tomorrow it'll be done. But I don't know the day or the hour. But as long as I'm in this body of flesh, and as long as I know that He called me into the ministry, I'm going to do what He called me to do. As long as I've got the breath to do it and the strength to do it. And that is, He saved me by His grace. He equipped me by His grace. And He said, preach. And if you preach, I'm going to bless you for it. But then you're going to get a crown for it, but you don't get to keep the crown, because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. So you can take that crown from your head and cast it before His feet, because He alone is worthy to save, or worthy to be praised. See? So none of us, not Eric, not you, not me, none of us, no one can look at our lives and say, as these stupid people say under the canopy of Christianity, oh, I want to be like Him. He's so wonderful. You know, have you ever said that about anybody? Now, a woman might have seen a really hot gal that's really good looking and say, I wish I was as pretty as she is. You know, she might say that, But nobody says, I want to be like her because she's a real bitch. And you think I'm swearing. You know, bitch means beautiful, intelligent, talented, charming, and happy. Okay? I've been waiting for, ever since I heard that joke, I heard it in the hospital. And I've been waiting for the opportunity to use it. Okay, one more thing here in Genesis, and then we'll quit. And the serpent said, verse 4, unto the woman. You know, the woman got confused. That's why she's not to preach. She was deceived. And Paul tells us, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. So this woman's movement is what? Women trying to usurp authority over men. You know, I love women. I don't know a man that doesn't. You know, there's some real of the type that I just described. They're not beautiful, intelligent, talented, charming, and happy, but they're the other kind of bitch. A bitch is a female dog that will mate with anybody. Okay? Just as long as you understand the word. You know? And bitch really isn't a swear word. It's a female dog. Okay. It says, he told her that the day that she'd eat of that tree, she'd be like God. What was in that tree? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody reads it that way. That you can be like God by your morality. Well, everybody believes that they can be like God by their morality, but you can't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the book of James, everybody runs over there because they think it was written to Christians when it was written to unsaved Jews. And everybody runs over there to try to prove that you've got to be a good person, you know, so that others will look at you so that they might be saved. You know, the only way that anybody can be saved is faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God you hear, the more faith that you have. You know, you can come if you want or stay home if you want. But faith comes by hearing. Okay. For God doth know that in the days that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as God. Biggest lie ever told. You know. And it's been told again and again and again and again with every religious system in the world. Everybody's trying to get to heaven by the life that they live. And they run to the book of James to try to prove it and don't realize that the book of James wasn't written to Christians. It was written to unsaved Jews, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. What's the prima facie evidence? Go to the book of Deuteronomy. You'll be scattered amongst the nations of the world when you fail before the law. See? And people haven't figured it out yet. Well, I didn't get into either book today. But it's, we were dealing with fundamentals the entire time. And that's where I started out. That was the premise of my message. You know. We've got to think according to what God says, not according to what we think. Because if you think according to what man thinks, you're going to get all screwed up. But if you think according to what the Word of God says, now you have to understand, there was 2,500 years without the law, but that we had the promise of the seed of the woman. That's Jesus Christ. Then there was the 1,500 years of the law, but we had the sacrificial system, which was the promise of Jesus Christ. And now Christ has come and died for our sins according to the Scripture, been buried and rose again the third day. And what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:1, there's one way of salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. It was expressed differently, but it's the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. And we pray that as we get into this book and look at what James actually said to, and the people to whom he said it, we'll understand that he spoke to unsaved Jews to compare their faith, which was in a system of tradition, with our faith, which is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and find out the difference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.